And peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the third Sunday in Advent comes from our gospel reading. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I don't have a whole lot in common with John the Baptist. I'm certainly no forerunner of Christ. I don't have a knowledge of the scriptures like he did. Although I pray that I have the same conviction to preach God's word in its fullness, the law in all of its severity, and the gospel in all of its sweetness, I'm sure that I could and should do that much better. I wish I had the confidence that John had as well. He was a zealot in the truest sense of the word. He never once took up arms in his fight against the powers of evil, but he always just let his words do the talking, calling a spade, and a brood of vipers, well, a brood of vipers. When they were found to be outside of the law of God, John stood up to those in authority, those who had the power to wield the sword. He was devoted to his Lord more than probably any other man who has ever lived. That's why Jesus says of him, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." Ain't that the truth? In pretty much every single way imaginable, John has me beat. Better man, check. Better son, check. Better pastor, better theologian, better disciple, check, check, check. I only win in the better husband category out of default. And the only place where I might outrank him is in the clothes that I wear and the food that I eat, but even that's debatable. In all things, the two of us are exact opposites, save one. John the Baptist and I are both sinful doubters. And I know that some people want to believe that John didn't doubt while he was sitting in prison, but instead it was just his disciples. And so he sent them to Jesus so that they could hear directly from the Lamb's mouth. And this might help us by thinking about John as a prophet in the way that we like to think about all the prophets. But truth be told, even prophets are sinners. The Old Testament is littered with Moseses who smack rocks when they're not supposed to with their staff, and they try to dissuade God in the bush because they stammer too much. And it's chock full of Elijahs who run to the hills, who run for their life, scared of Queen Jezebel and her puppet king Ahaz. It's full of Jonahs who resent God for all of his graciousness and despise the very people that they are sent to actually proclaim that grace to. All that is to say that just because someone is a prophet, it doesn't mean that they have perfect or the strongest faith in all the world. Instead, it usually means that God has taken someone weak so that he can proclaim his message of salvation in weakness. But maybe when I go out into the deserts of heaven and have a conversation with John, I'll find out that I'm wrong. But I honestly do believe that John was scared to death, and he was doubting more and more as he sat there in prison. And I'm not really sure if he was all that scared about dying, more that he was scared that he was going to end up being a martyr for what might end up being a fraud. He had devoted his entire life to this Jesus of Nazareth, had leapt in the belly of his mother as that microscopic Messiah approached him in the womb of his aunt. He had put many Pharisees in their place, called many to repentance. Goodness, he even baptized this Jesus fellow. He had seen the heavens open up, had heard the voice of the Father declare that all the world should listen to this God in the flesh man. He'd watched as the Holy Spirit fluttered down upon him, anointing him as the Christ. John had seen and experienced and witnessed and prophesied to all of these things, but does that mean that he wasn't susceptible to the assaults of the devil and to his own fallen flesh? And so I thoroughly believe that John and I are in the same sinful, doubting boat, worried and scared about everything. That everything that we've actually come to have govern our lives is going to quickly come crashing down and be proven to be a giant lie. And maybe you're there too. Maybe you have some of those same doubts swirling around your brain from time to time, or maybe they actually swirl around your brain more often than they don't. And maybe, just maybe, your mind is swirling around this very moment, wondering if all of this church stuff, all of this Jesus stuff, really is true. Is Jesus the one to come? Or should we look for another? Because time is short, isn't it? And maybe you're not sitting in prison with nothing but time on your hands to ponder these things, and maybe your head won't end up on a platter tomorrow, but the end is nearer today than it was yesterday. And to be confident about this Christ fellow seems to be a pretty big deal. Sometimes we doubt because of this fallen world that we live in. If Jesus is who he says he is, then why is this world so darn ugly? If he has come to make all things new, then why does it always seem to be the same old garbage day after day? If Jesus is the one who has all things placed under his feet, then why are there things that we can't explain? Drones causing panic over the eastern coast that nobody knows what they are. Why do diseases ravage populations? Why do wars just endlessly, ceaselessly pop up all over the place? Why do governments never seem to actually care about the ones whom they are supposed to be caring for, but they only care about grabbing as much power as they can and keeping their foot on our neck? But then there's other times that we doubt because it seems that we've done everything right and everything's just turned out wrong. A long life planned is dramatically cut short when our spouse dies before we had accomplished all of our dreams. And a child that we brought up in the faith, in church, every single Sunday, baptized, catechized, seems to have gone her own way, leaving everything that you as a parent has taught her, only to truck down a road that you never envisioned her to travel down in a million years. And a job might be terminated right before the holidays, and you find yourself wondering how you're going to keep that roof over your family's head. And then that friend stabs you in the back and throws away a lifetime's worth of companionship and fond memories. Now, in the face of all of this, how can we not sometimes wonder if Jesus really is the one to come? Maybe we should just stop wasting our time and start looking for another. But more often than not, it's my own sinful flesh that causes me to have doubts about this Jesus guy. Is he actually the one? And if he is he really the one for me? Not that I could actually choose somebody better, but has he, could he really be so gracious and so forgiving as to choose me? And of that, I'm not too sure. Why would he choose me? Why would he lay down his life for a poor, miserable wretch like me? Because I know those thoughts that run through my heads, and the wicked and vile and evil thoughts that constantly run unchecked. And I know those secret sins of my past and the secret sins of my present. I know all of the ugly stuff that I return to each and every single day, like a dog returns to his vomit. I know the desires of my heart, and I shudder even to mention them out loud, and yet I shudder even more to think that I would ever have to actually do without them. And so, if Jesus is the one to come, shouldn't I be free from all of that? Shouldn't the sinful man in me be dead already, never to claw his way out of the grave? But there that sinner is, which makes me wonder if I should start looking for someone else. Or maybe I should just stop looking altogether. John seems to be in this place. And so he sends his disciples off to ask Jesus the only question that really does seem to matter. Because when faced with your own mortality, you want to be certain of your immortality. And that certainly can't come from the works of your own hands. It has to be granted by a Messiah, by the Christ, by the one who has been promised to come and take away all of the things that are bad and evil and haunt you and kill them forever. Jesus gives answer back to John, but not just John, to you as well. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Who could do all of these things except the Messiah, except the one who is to come? Fine, John must think, but what about me? I'm sitting here in prison. On your account, Jesus, where's my miracle? Why doesn't my life look like a sack of rainbows and puppy dogs? Why do I still suffer under the full weight of all of these crosses? And so then Jesus, he continues, and he says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And here is that law that really breaks me in two, because I can't help but be offended by Jesus. And if truth be told, this is the whole reason that I'm standing here this morning with all of the doubt that I actually have. I don't like the way that Jesus saves. I want to go out and look for a Messiah that's going to save me in the way that I want to be saved, which really only always means that I won't ever have to suffer in this world anymore. If God has come into this world, then this world shouldn't be so darn broken. And if God has come into this humanity of ours, well then, goodness, man shouldn't be so ugly to each other all the time, especially in the church. And if God has made himself to be like me, then I shouldn't be dealing with this broken heart of mine, but I should be able to throw it away forever and always do the things that I want to do and refrain from all the evil that I should actually abhor. But that's not how it is. So I want to know if Jesus is for real. And then Jesus, he says, but my blind little friend, you see, don't you? When once there was that darkness all around, you see the light. And I know that the darkness still is deep, but it can't permeate the light. It can't touch me, and there will be a day when it will never touch you. Zephaniah says as much. And you hear. You hear my word proclaimed into your ears. It's a gospely word. It's a word that produces faith. Yes, I know you still doubt. That's the sinner that resides still within you. But he's already dead, even if he doesn't know it yet. He wants to hear other stuff, and so I will shout my stuff into his ears even louder. You are forgiven. I am for you. And your lame legs, they walk, don't they? They walk in the way. How do I know? Because they brought you here today. Even if they still have those arthritic joints and atrophied muscles, even if they don't work as they used to all the time, they still walk you into this place where I've come for you so that you might receive me. And your simple leprous flesh, that's cleansed. Oh, but you say it's still so sinful and so spotty and so ugly. Fine, at this point it can be no other. So wash it up again in your baptism and take that medicine of eternal life and body and blood. This side of glory, it will always be leprous. But what's that to me? What's that to you? I've taken your sinful leprosy and cleansed it with the blood of my cross. That leprosy can't last forever. And you dead man, you've already been raised up. Your baptism has made you a new man in me. That's your reality right now, even today. And so even when you die, you will not taste death, even when your body decays in the ground. And there will be a day in which I will recreate, new create, a new body. And you'll be called out of that grave, because the new creation can't stay dead. It must live because it is of me. Because I live, so too will you. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that it's hard not to be offended by a Jesus who saves like he does. I know that while we are still sitting in our own specific sinful little prison cells, whatever they might look like and whatever they might feel like, we can't help but sometimes wonder if Jesus is the Christ that he's promised to be. Well, fine. It can't be any other way. But somehow, that might actually be a good thing. Because a Savior of our own making, could never actually save us from ourselves or the demons, could never save us from the sin, and certainly could never save us from death. And so it's good that we don't have a Savior that we understand fully or one of our own making, but instead we have the Savior that we do. And that Savior, that Messiah, that Jesus is the one who has come in the flesh to fulfill the law and then was crucified as if he was a sinner like you. And he's the Savior that comes today to grant us that saving cross, even and especially when we doubt everything that he says about himself. And he's the Savior who will come again and give us everything that he's ever promised in full, fulfilling desires that we never even knew that we had. My fellow Johns, don't worry. Your sinful flesh will creep up and doubt Jesus from time to time. You won't be able to stop that on your own. But Jesus is the one. And your doubting doesn't change that. And most of all, Jesus is the one for you. In the name of Jesus.